Hello, I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm John Rabe. The Constitution of the United States begins with the words, "We the people," but that's rapidly being replaced by "We the judges."
Indeed, our Constitution is under attack by activist judges, including some on our nation's Supreme Court. On this program, we'll investigate how that's happened, and you'll hear about some cases that will shock you.
We begin with a case from Broward County, Florida, that shows just how badly the courts have skewed our understanding of the First Amendment, part of the bedrock of our freedom.
Question: is there a magnet at the threshold of the public school that takes away all your constitutional rights when you enter? Decades of confusing and contradictory court decisions have led many school officials to think so. Consider what happened to 12-year-old Gio Rubio, a fifth grader at Park Lakes Elementary School in South Florida, during periods of free reading time, where students were allowed, theoretically, to read whatever they wanted to. His dad, Paul Rubio, sets the stage.
The story had begun actually around Christmas time. Giovanni got his Bible from his youth group in his church, and they had given it to him, and he chose to take it to school. I didn't even know he was taking it to school.
Early in the spring of 2014, Gio's teacher said that he must put that book away during free reading time.
She just told me to put it away. I did. I was totally okay.
But when he come home and he told me, I told him, "Giovanni, they can't do that." And I explained it was a great opportunity to teach him about religious liberties and the First Amendment. And I said, "Giovanni, next time they tell you to do that, you have them call me."
This came to a head on April 8th when the teacher called for another free reading time.
She means, like, read whatever book you want, just free reading.
But then when she saw you reading the Bible, then what happened?
She told me to put it on her desk.
Okay, and then what did she say next?
I told her no. And then she said, "Giovanni, put it on my desk." And I told him no again. And I asked her to call my dad.
She had a phone in the middle of the class, right in front of all the other kids, made a point, and she called and left the voicemail.
"Good morning, Mr. Rubio, Mrs. Thomas. Giovanni called you because I asked him to. I noticed that he has a book, a religious book, in the classroom. He's not permitted to read those books in my classroom. He said if I told him to put it away, you said not to do that. So please give me a call. I need to have some understanding on direction to him about the book he's reading as opposed to the curriculum for public school. Mrs. F. Thomas, thank you and have a wonderful day. Bye-bye."
When I got the voicemail, I was shocked. I just couldn't understand why they wouldn't allow my son to read his Bible, especially during free reading time.
Giovanni was simply reading his Bible silently to himself during a free reading period where he could read any book of his choosing.
Jeremy Dice is an attorney with Liberty Institute, which decided to take on the Rubio case pro bono so that all the Gio Rubios out there could be allowed to have their Bibles at school in non-disruptive ways.
For one individual, a school official, to say you can read anything you want except for the Bible, that's classic viewpoint discrimination of the kind that is nefarious to our Constitution and is completely illegal and unlawful.
When Paul Rubio sought clarification from the school on their policy, they sent him a letter that skirted the main issue.
It said Giovanni can have his Bible before school, during lunchtime, and after school. And that was it. They didn't even address it. They didn't apologize. They didn't admit that the teacher did anything wrong.
This lack of apology to Gio and his family spawned some protests from activists in the Fort Lauderdale Tea Party, the nation's longest-lasting Tea Party group.
Christians are under attack in this country and throughout the world right now, and I feel if we don't stand up as a Jew, and I ask my liberal Jewish friends to see the need to do this right now, to stand up for the rights, because once we lose them, they're gone.
Everyone's talking about bullies today. If this isn't bullying, I'd like to know what is.
So to categorically deny the right for any student to read a religious book, including the scripture, is viewpoint discrimination.
On May 19, 2014, the Broward County School District relented and said that now students, like Giovanni Rubio, are permitted to read religious books, including the Bible, during free reading time after all. So what is the moral of the story in light of the Constitution of the United States?
The Bible is not contraband. It's not something that we need to keep out of our classrooms because it's going to cause a danger to individuals. And students have a right to have their Bible on campus with them. And certainly during free reading periods, they ought to be permitted to be able to read that or any other book of their choosing. The Supreme Court has said that students do not shed their First Amendment freedoms when they walk through the schoolhouse gate. Even the 11th Circuit, we're sitting in Florida where the 11th Circuit governs. The 11th Circuit has said that religion cannot be banished to the broom closets and whispers in the hallways. So we are to celebrate religious liberty in this country, including the religious liberty of the students that are in our midst.
Thankfully, Giovanni Rubio School reversed its course, but only because the Rubio family knew their rights.
Many, however, do not. Through years of courts twisting the First Amendment, many have come to think religion is only allowed within the four walls of the home or the church. Jerry, how is it that we've gotten to this skewed understanding of the First Amendment?
The United States of America was founded for religious freedom. In fact, the First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. But beginning in 1947, in the Supreme Court case of Everson versus the Board of Education, they interpreted the First Amendment as intending to erect a wall of separation between the church and state. Prior to Everson, there were very few Supreme Court cases dealing with the Establishment Clause. But then, with the Everson case, the floodgates were open.
So the floodgates opened in 1947, and then in 1962, these sorts of cases took another huge leap forward in the Supreme Court.
It was a simple little non-denominational prayer said by the schoolchildren in New York. Almighty God.
Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen.
Engel versus Vitale was a turning point in the relationship between the United States Supreme Court and education in America. The court decided that it knew best what kind of foundation should be for the government schools.
After the Supreme Court threw prayer out of the schools, then they threw the Bible out of the public schools, and then the school system got the idea they needed to throw everything that remotely mentioned God in any way.
The court basically went to war against the notion that God could be mentioned, could be spoken, could be acknowledged in the education of our children.
We've taken a big leap over the last 50 years from the first time the court said that the government cannot itself compose a prayer for students. And now we've gone so far as to say, but it's also inappropriate for students to compose their own prayer. We can't even let students have the opportunity to pray or silently meditate by themselves.
It has gotten to the situation now that recently the court held that we can't even have an invocation at graduation, and we can't say a prayer before a football game. Judge Bork said that if you had nude dancing before a football game, it would be more constitutionally protected today than saying a prayer.
An important thing to understand about a court is it's not just the effect of the judgment they hand down in this case. They teach a moral lesson. They keep hammering at religion, and what they're teaching the people is that religion is evil, or at least religion is dangerous. And we have to keep it out of public affairs.
It's one thing to say the government shouldn't be engaging in religious expression, but it's certainly another to say that Americans need to have a public square that has been washed free of any taint of religion.
There is no absolute truth. There is just what one person thinks is right and one person thinks is wrong.
Because we really don't know the truth, you know? We, you know, Christians may be wrong, Muslims may be right, vice versa. We don't know. There is no moral absolute.
I don't believe the Bible is literally true, no, not at all. I think the Bible's a good starting off point. I don't think it should ever be taken literally. I think that too many people take it far too literally.
I remember when there was that courthouse that had the plaque of the Ten Commandments in front of it and the judge was forced to take it down. I actually agreed with that.
We oftentimes look at the Ten Commandments as religious, when as a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments lay down the eternal principles upon which all civil societies must be based. If God and the Bible are not the foundation of civil society, then the civil government ultimately becomes your God.
That's a strong statement that Herb Titus makes. What does he mean by that, Jerry?
Well, I think the bottom line is that our Constitution is predicated on the Declaration of Independence. And the Declaration says that our rights come from God, and what God has given to us is a non-negotiable. Government is illegitimate if government interferes with God-given rights. And yet, isn't that what's happening with too many court decisions today?
And so our courts are removing the basis for our freedoms from the law as they make their rulings. And they've really adopted a role for themselves that the Constitution doesn't anywhere give them. Their influence and their say-so over American life is far beyond what it ought to be.
Well, just to give an idea, if you look at the actual Constitution itself, you find that it deals with the legislature in 2,266 words. By contrast, the section dealing with the judiciary is merely 375 words.
So the Constitution de-emphasizes the judiciary, and yet we have a situation in American life where we have to wait for the courts to tell us what the law means year after year. We just recently had the case in Greece, New York, a town council that was opening its council meetings with a Christian prayer, something that would have been entirely uncontroversial for the first 175 years of our history, and yet the Supreme Court upheld that prayer, thankfully, but in a narrow 5-4 ruling, Anthony Kennedy being the swing vote, as he often is. And so we're in a situation where things that were well established for hundreds of years in American life now depend on how Anthony Kennedy feels after he eats lunch today.
At root here, the problem is that the judges are no longer acting as impartial arbiters. Instead, they're imposing their own individual visions on America.
I think there are a lot of areas in which we have drifted quite a ways from the original intent of the founders.
We certainly have a runaway judiciary. They are now making decisions that have no conceivable relationship to the Constitution.
And when judges take it into their own hands to give the Constitution a different reading from what was originally intended at the time that it was drafted or at the time that it was amended, then what they're really doing is usurping the power of government from the legislative branch, which should be making the laws.
Since the case of Marbury versus Madison in 1803, it has been accepted that the Supreme Court has the duty to review the constitutionality of laws and government actions. But does that make them the final authority?
The judicial branch is not the final word of what the Constitution is. The Constitution itself says, this Constitution shall be the supreme law of the land. It doesn't say this Constitution, as interpreted by judges, is the supreme law. So the Constitution itself rejects that proposition.
Herb Titus is a constitutional attorney and longtime law professor.
Powers are separated between the legislative, the executive, and the judicial in order to avoid tyrannical use of government power. James Madison in the Federalist Papers said that separation of powers guards us against tyranny.
The Constitution, I think, should be read to give judges the power to interpret it. But I stress interpret it, not make it up. And people don't realize how much the court is doing, which has no relationship to the Constitution. Hamilton in the Federalist Papers said that the judicial power was as nothing compared to the executive and the legislative power. He didn't know what this court could become.
What they didn't intend was for a group of unelected judges to be able to make up what they thought the Constitution should have been. It's not supposed to be a constitutional convention every time the Supreme Court sits. It's supposed to be interpreting the document that we have.
Kerry Severino is Chief Counsel and Policy Director for the Judicial Crisis Network.
This is a serious problem in our courts, and it comes from judges not approaching the Constitution as neutral arbiters, but looking at it as a tool to advance their policy goals.
The Constitution is being rewritten by judges.
Experts say that one of the tools being used to remake America by judicial fiat is the concept of the so-called living Constitution.
The idea that the Constitution is a living document is really preposterous. What they mean by that is that a judge can change it. That's merely a word for judicial invention of the Constitution according to their desires.
The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you, God.
I do, Mr. Chairman.
The late Judge Robert Bork was a Yale law professor and was nominated by President Reagan to the Supreme Court, a nomination that was scuttled in a highly politicized process as interest groups used the power of the court to remake America.
That set a low point for the Senate proceedings, but unfortunately it also set a pattern then that was reiterated in subsequent confirmation processes when these same liberal and left-wing organizations got together with some of the ultra-liberal senators in order to stage these same kind of attacks on other people.
This is a case in which this dirt was searched for by staffers of members of this committee, was then leaked to the media, and this committee and this body validated it and displayed it.
In recent decades, the federal judiciary has instituted abortion on demand, overturned limits on partial birth abortion, silenced voluntary prayer in schools, and discovered a so-called right to sodomy in the Constitution.
We're being told the Constitution is growing and evolving. There are methods for the Constitution to change. That's called the amendment process. We need to have a Constitution where the words mean something, and that means, of course, that they don't mean everything. And if you've got a clause that, with five votes of the Supreme Court, can mean virtually anything, that's not a system of rule of law, that's a system of the rule of men, where just five votes of unelected judicial officials can change what our Constitution guarantees.
Advocates of reining in the runaway judiciary want to see the courts return to their proper role.
Judges don't have some special access to divine wisdom that allows them to properly govern us. Their job is not to be these philosopher kings who rule our nation. Their job is to interpret the laws. Their job isn't to make the laws. We have our elected officials to do that.
So the question is, what can people do about judges? And the main thing that they can do, quite frankly, is to elect people to the Senate of the United States who are going to honor the Constitution and who are going to confirm judges who believe in the Constitution, who have the integrity, the intellectual capability, and the overall competence to be good judges. There's no greater duty on the Senate than to confirm good judges so that we have people who believe in the Constitution and who understand their role as judges and who will refrain from judicial activism, that is, usurping the powers of the other branches.
Ultimately, our presidents and representatives in Congress have let us down by not appointing and confirming judges who respect the Constitution. We've strayed a long way from the intent of the founders, and we're straying further each day.
Because of the atmosphere that's been created by the courts departing so far from the intent of the founding fathers, in many places today, we have it completely backwards.
In the Northwest Ordinance, ratified by Congress at the same time they were ratifying the Constitution and signed by President George Washington, it said religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. In the founders' view, schools were very compatible with religion, which is necessary for good government.
Yet, as you're about to see, a backwards understanding of the First Amendment is now causing some churches to be banned, even from renting public school facilities on the weekends.
One of the things we're seeing across the nation is a crackdown and enforcement of various rules and regulations against churches in an uneven way that are not being applied to secular organizations. Governments have tried to say churches simply cannot use our buildings. Clearly, many of these public officials have an anti-religious agenda.
They view religion as a threat, and the government says, we're going to single you out. We would rather have empty buildings sitting vacant on Sunday mornings than to let you guys in worshiping God, teaching from the Bible.
New York City became the largest city to attempt to evict churches from its public schools. The case is currently working its way through the courts.
Make love.
have to tell you, my heart is broken, really, to stand before the congregation today and not to break down in front of them, because this is really emotional for me. This has been our church.
Tragically, one of the active churches forced out is the Lower East Side Fellowship.
It's heartbreaking to be walking away from this today. We've grown to really be a part of this space, and this has been a very special place for us, where the family, neighbors, friends from the neighborhood would come together and we would celebrate together.
Newsweek magazine called this community the drug capital of the world at one time. More drugs here in one concentrated area than anywhere else. And so this school was a housing for community service for the different gangs. And that's what it still serves as here, for a church to be able to meet. It was just an added service to our community, to meet people, to place them into drug rehab programs, to counsel people, to counsel young adults, married couples whose marriage was falling apart, to be able to meet with them and talk to them. We did that right here. This is a community school, and if it's a community school, then it should be able to serve the community that it lives in, not only educationally, but in every area.
New York City is the only major school district in the United States that does not allow worship services by private groups. So if you go to Chicago or L.A. or Dade County, Miami, etc., it's all permitted. Public schools of New York City ban worship services on weekends, but allow any other community activity that pertains to the welfare of the society. That's the language in their policy. So you can have a dance recital, you can have a political debate, on and on and on. Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, basketball, you name it. But no worship services.
One of the particularly outrageous things about this attack on churches using the public buildings is the failure of public officials to recognize the positive impact of churches on the community. It's almost like some of these public officials do not want the name of Jesus and the wonderful things that come from that belief in Christ in the community.
They treat religion like it's something dangerous, like it's anthrax, it's asbestos in the ceiling tiles, and that you have to get the government hazmat team out to remove the religion from the public area.
The outcome of this case could ultimately affect every church that meets in a public building. Often what happens in New York City can eventually filter down to the rest of the country. Churches being evicted from New York City public schools, schools that are open to virtually every other kind of interest groups, is a prime illustration of how our Constitution has been twisted beyond recognition.
The First Amendment, designed entirely to protect the religious freedom of the people, is now consistently used to stifle it. And so we really do have an incredible irony, Jerry. The Constitution was put in place for the purpose of restraining the government, and instead it's being used to restrain the people.
Yeah. The founders didn't want a national denomination. End of story. But instead, what they did was they took this sentence from Thomas Jefferson, and they imposed that on the First Amendment, and now we have the separation of church and state. And you know what? Thomas Jefferson, in that very letter, violated the separation of church and state, if that's the real interpretation.
And we know it's not the real interpretation, because it doesn't even reflect Jefferson's own practice.
No, in fact, he went to church on a regular basis at the U.S. Capitol. They had Christian worship services there every Sunday morning, until the 1880s, by the way. Mm. And in fact, one time he was stopped on his way to church, because he did start to have some doubts later in life, and a friend of his asked him about, why are you going to church? And this is what Jefferson said to that man: no nation has ever yet existed or been governed without religion, nor can be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example.
The founders of our nation gave us the greatest gift they could give us: a written constitution that provided the framework for the freest nation in history. But as you've just seen, The Constitution is under attack, and along with it, our freedoms, by unelected judges who think that they have the unusual wisdom and the intelligence to dictate to the rest of us. And how did they get there? They were appointed by politicians who should have been guarding our freedoms.
This year is an election year. It's absolutely imperative that we elect people to office who respect the Constitution and are committed to appointing and confirming judges who will interpret it rather than rewriting it. The time has come for the courts to be reduced to their proper role. That's why it's never been more important for you to be informed about this issue and to make sure that your family, friends, neighbors, and fellow church members are informed too. That's why we want to send you a special DVD, which includes today's program and much more, when you give a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. On next week's Kennedy Classics, we'll broadcast part two of We the People Under Attack. And this DVD contains parts one and two, as well as special unaired bonus material. You'll want to get this program as soon as possible ahead of the 2014 elections. So, simply write to Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org. The greatest advantage that activist judges have had is the ignorance of the people. Most people don't know what the proper role of the court is and how judges are twisting the Constitution and subverting the rule of law. Our founders gave us rule of law, not rule of judges. Get your copy of this program so that you can spread the word. And as you do, you'll be helping us to continue spreading the word as well. The DVD special, We the People Under Attack, includes parts one and two, as well as special bonus material. And it's yours for a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Again, simply write to Box 6053, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 877-942-7677, or go online to truthinaction.org.
Please consider a generous donation, and thank you for joining us today on this special program. May God bless you.
And may God bless America. We'll see you next time for part two of We the People Under Attack.
Next week on Kennedy Classics.
What's at stake in America is whether we're going to be ruled by judges or men, as contrast to being governed by the rule of law, which is the government of God. That's the single most important issue that we face as a people.
That's next week. This has been a production of Truth in Action Ministries.